Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." The Apostle John affirms in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And we see from these two passages that Christians are called to live a life that is pleasing, not in their own sight, not in the sight of others, but pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We are finding as we study Psalm 119 together on Wednesday nights that this is precisely what the psalmist is seeking to do. The psalmist is seeking to esteem the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and greater value than the smiles and frowns of men. God has recorded the psalmist's words here in this passage for us to learn from. And these words present to us an example to follow and instructions to implement in our lives. And as we come to the 14th section of Psalm 119 tonight, I want to bring to your attention four encouragements that are emphasized to help strengthen believers to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. This should be our constant goal. Each waking day, our heart's desire should be to please God and no one else. And we see first in verses 105 and 107 that the believer must allow God's word to be their light and life. How can we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Well, we must allow God's word to be our light and our life. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In verse number 107, he says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Now, the day in which the psalmist lived was a day without street lights as one traveled through the city. It was a day without cars and bright lights on a journey through the country. It was a day without ultra-bright LED spotlights to pierce through the darkness. The day in which the psalmist lived was a day in which individuals carried personal lanterns and torches. And it's important that we understand that such lanterns, such torches, were only bright enough to illuminate a few steps ahead of them. Lanterns and torches were carried in the hands of God's people, in the hands of all individuals, in the context of this verse, in front of their body, directing every step that they took. And travelers needed light to show them their way. They needed light to prevent them from stumbling over obstacles, falling off cliffs. And if we continue to use our imagination, I'm sure that we can think of other ways in which light was needed. Light may have been needed in the country to reveal any dangerous creatures that may approach them or their livestock. In the city, light was needed to avert one from falling into an open sewer or ditch, or perhaps keeping one from stepping in camel manure. Light was needed to physically direct and protect. In the same way, the Word of God, which is often described as a light, has been given to us to direct and to protect us spiritually. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The light of God's word ought to be held out before us, guiding our every step. As we walk on the straight and narrow path, as we seek to keep our eyes focused and fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, we need the Word of God to illuminate our way. While we do not know what lies beyond tomorrow, or next week, or next month, we are called as Christians to let the Word of God be the lamp unto our feet and to direct each decision and each choice that we make. And to neglect the light of God's word means that we will walk in darkness, that we will have no light. To neglect the word of God means that we will be vulnerable to stumbling over the rocks of false doctrine. To neglect the word of God, the lamp of God, means that we are vulnerable to falling in the sewers of disobedience and perhaps stepping in the sinful dung of this world. We need God's word to protect and to direct. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, the greatest light in the Word of God is the light of the gospel. The greatest light that we have recorded for us in Scriptures is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is the greatest light. The greatest light that we have is portraying the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all men naturally live in darkness. Their soul is without Christ. But the Bible declares to us the good news that men don't have to live in darkness, that light has been given through the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might have hope and everlasting life, forgiveness of sin. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the main message of the Word of God is the light of Jesus Christ, how sinful men can be made right with a holy God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we see here that as believers, we are called to make God's word our daily light. We also see that we must allow God's word to be our life. See it there in verse 107. He says, "Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Now, this is the fifth time that he's expressed the need to be quickened, to be awakened, revived, to be made alive. And it is the life-giving word of God that produces spiritual awakening in the life of the Christian. We've already noted that. It's not music. It's not entertainment. It's not a comedy show, though it may be clean and quote-unquote Christian, but it's the Word of God that gives life to the heart of the believer. And as one modern-day preacher so firmly and wisely put, he says, "When Christians abandon the one true source of spiritual strength and wisdom, being the Bible, We should not wonder why they struggle spiritually. We need the Bible to give us life. In other words, it is possible for believers to be spiritually lethargic when they continually neglect that which will give them spiritual life and strength. George Mueller of Bristol, we know George Mueller because of his testimony of being a great prayer warrior, but what many don't know about him, he was an excellent Bible student as well. It was said that George Mueller, in his lifetime, read the Bible over 100 times. It's no wonder he was a great man of prayer. He was a great man of prayer because he was familiar with the promises of God. He was convinced that prayer was the means to having God's wisdom and God's strength and God's power. But George Mueller of Bristol once said this. He said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. And he's saying that if you want to see a zealous believer, you'll see a believer who loves the Word of God, who's being strengthened and awakened by the Word of God each and every day. And the psalmist was such a man. The psalmist was a man of the Word. He loved the Word. He desired the Word. He read the Word. He meditated upon the Word. He obeyed the Word. And he shared the Word. And if we want to be a strong believer, if we want to be a mature believer, if we want to be a healthy, zealous believer, we must be a believer that has a strong, intimate relationship with the Word of God. This being his fifth time praying for spiritual awakening also teaches us of our continual need to pray for personal revival over and over again. I think sometimes we come to special weeks of Bible meetings, special weeks which we call revival services. We get hyped up and we get excited about the things of God, and our hearts are blessed through the preaching, but then we allow that to pass and we become lazy again. What we see here, the psalmist is teaching us by his repetition, "Quicken thou me, quicken me, quicken me, quicken me, quicken me." He is truly desiring to be awakened and quickened. And he doesn't just pray once and leave it. No, he is asking and seeking and knocking like the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11, begging God. He's praying persistently. He's praying constantly. "Lord, have mercy upon my soul. Lord, give me victory over my sin. Lord, kindle a fire in my heart for holiness. Lord, give me a passion for souls. Lord, help me to overcome my doubts and fears and unbelief." He's constantly praying for personal revival, and so must we. Revival should be desired not just two times a year in spring and fall, but revival should be desired all the time. And we need to pray as a church, "Lord, revive us. Lord, awaken us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, let your Spirit fall fresh upon us as the Word of God is taught and preached. Lord, awaken believers to their duties and responsibilities. Lord, give us your power. Lord, give us your wisdom. Lord, produce within our hearts the strength to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength." We need to make the psalmist's prayer our prayer. And God says, "Whatsoever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive." And God gives us the promise that he will give us the desires of our hearts. And surely this is a pure desire, that our church would be revived, quickened, that our church would walk in the fear of God, that our church would know the blessing of God. And so we need to see the importance here to allow God's Word to be our light in our life. A second point tonight, the believer must determine to know and obey God's Word. How can we live a life that's well-pleasing to God? Well, we must determine to know and obey God's Word. Verses 106 and 112. He says, I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And verse 112, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Notice his determination. He has given and is giving to God a promise, a vow. And this vow is to live for Him. I have sworn and I will perform it. What are you swearing? What are you promising? What are you vowing? That I will keep thy righteous judgments. Now, again, context. Vows in Bible times truly meant something. Right? They weren't empty words. And listen to what the Word of God declares regarding vows. In Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, the Bible says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 and 23, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, Solomon says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. So the Bible is very clear that it is better not to make a vow than to swear an oath that we have no intention in keeping. Vows were not light, empty words. They weren't given without thought. And the author here is vowing to submit himself to the truths of God's Word. He's going to be held to it. And this vow is going to keep him accountable to God each and every day until his dying day. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Bride and groom stand before a congregation and they make vows, promises. I will love you forever, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And marriages are helped and strengthened when both husband and wife look at the wedding book or they watch their wedding video and remember the vows that they have made to one another. So the believer has made a vow and he constantly makes vows to be faithful unto God. The book, Treasury of David, a wonderful book on the book of Psalms, the following is quoted. Many are inclined to preach, but the psalmist was inclined to practice. Many are inclined to perform ceremonies, but he was inclined to perform statutes. Many are inclined to obey occasionally, but David would obey always. Why? Because he made a vow. And he was committed to keep that vow. And when we come to Christ in salvation, it's a vow. It's a promise. And Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 14, before we come to Christ, before we commit our lives to follow Him, we need to count the cost. We need to consider that it will cost us everything in following Christ. It will cost us our friends. It may cost us our job. It may cost us being cool and unpopular. It will cost us perhaps maybe one day, possibly our very lives. But when we become a Christian, at the moment of our conversion, when we believe on Christ for salvation, we are vowing to live for Him and not ourselves. And we live for Him until He returns or until our dying day. And after we come to Christ for salvation, it's important that we remind ourselves of our salvation vow. And it's important that we continue to make vows unto the Lord to remain faithful to Him. Do you do that in your Christian life? I find myself doing that often. Lord, I am vowing this day to be faithful to You. God, I want to know You more. God, I want to be used in Your kingdom. Father, I promise to love You and I promise to serve You with every fiber of my being. As you say those words, you remind yourself of the great vow you've made at salvation. And this is what the psalmist is doing. He's making a vow. He's determined to know and to obey God always. And if we want to be a believer that seeks to please the Lord, we need to have this as a truth, as a reality in our life. Our third point tonight, we see that the believer must learn to labor through many discouragements. Look at verse 107. He says, I am afflicted very much. Again, I love his transparency. Most of us, when we're afflicted and discouraged, we try to hide it. We don't want others to know. We walk into church and others say, how are you doing? And often we lie. Put on a show. Well, when we're really struggling, downcast in spirit, we say, oh, everything's great. When really it's not. But the transparency of the psalmist is really appreciated here. He says, I am afflicted, not a little bit, but very much. He says, my soul is continually in my hand. Another way of saying that his life is constantly on the line. He says in verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. He's on the verge of death. These three statements teach us the reality of dark times and discouraging times. And discouraging times that Christians go through as they serve the Lord. And doesn't it seem that as we live for God more, as we are more involved in serving others, the more we seek to live for God's glory, sometimes the more we find ourselves thrown down by discouragements. I'm going to be honest with you. There is not a week that passes in which I am not troubled in heart by some sort of discouragement. There's not a week that passes in my life that I am uninvolved in fighting off being discouraged. Discouragement is normal in the life of the believer. Why is it normal? Well, because we are dealing in this world with sin and its effects. And sin and its effects discourage. And we also grow discouraged because we have an enemy who delights to do anything he can to keep our joy from being in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an enemy who seeks to sift us as wheat, who seeks to devour us. And so we face spiritual battles, and these spiritual battles cause discouragement. But through all the heartaches and trials, we must persevere. We must continue to serve Christ and others. And we must not allow discouragements to get the best of us. If we could have a survey tonight and say, how many of you have been discouraged this last week? I wonder how many people would raise their hands. Most, if not all. How many of you have been discouraged in some way this last month? We've all been there. And it's a reality. But the best way to keep from discouragement is by reading and obeying the Word. That's what he's teaching us here. I heard one preacher say, it's not a sin to be discouraged, it's a sin to stay discouraged. And it's a sin to stay discouraged because God has made a way of escape. God has given us the source of hope and joy and peace and life and faith right here in the Word of God. And so he says in many places, I am afflicted very much, quicken me, O Lord, how? According unto thy word. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Oh, how do we have victory through the storms of discouragement? Well, by taking hold to the word of God. And the psalmist labored through many discouragements. The prophet Jeremiah labored through many discouragements. The prophet Elijah labored through many discouragements. The apostle Paul labored through many discouragements. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, labored through many times of discouragements. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, labored through times of deep depression. William Carey, the father of modern missions, labored through times of great discouragement. But what makes the difference? They persevered. And they persevered by clinging to the hope of the promises of God recorded in the Word. And so must we. And listen, God delights to use feeble men and women who will rely completely on His strength. There are times where discouragements haunt my heart so deeply, and I don't know if I can really step into the pulpit and preach like I should. I don't know if I can face one more counseling session. I don't know if I can make it another day. But then I turn my eyes to the Word of God, and my heart's encouraged, and I read others who were discouraged. Like the psalmist, he persevered and God used him. And so when we persevere, we will see that God will use us, and God delights in using feeble, weak people. And we have this recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Imagine a Christian who was never discouraged, who was never downcast in spirit. They just lived on cloud nine each and every day. Everything is whipped cream with a cherry on top. They might think that it's their power, it's their strength, it's their goodness that's keeping them going. Oh, but discouragement brings us low and teaches us to rely on the Lord and to pray more fervently and to go to the Word of God, seeking His wisdom and strength. If we strive to do what is right, we will also find that there will be constant spiritual attacks. And the psalmist is striving to be a man of integrity, striving to be a man of honesty, and he is constantly discouraged, constantly attacked. What are you discouraged by tonight? Troubling circumstance at home? Troubling situation at work, failing health, finances that have grown wings and are flying away, like the Bible describes. Where can we go for an encouragement? What's our source of strength? The Word of God. We want to live a life well-pleasing to the Lord. We need to make God's Word our source of comfort through discouraging times. I need to give you our last point tonight. And it is this: the believer must continually offer praise to God with their mouth from their heart. We find this in verses 108 and 111. He says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." And the words we read in verse 108 convey the idea that praising and worshiping God was not done because of constraint or compulsion, but it was his own personal desire and will. And this is to be understood and practiced. We want worship, we want worshipers to worship here at Calvary Baptist Church, not by constraint or compulsion, not because they have to, not because they were forced to by their wife or by their parents, but because they want to be here. And we need to ask the teenagers often, why do you come to church? Are you just here to please your parents? Are you just here to put on a show? Are you here because you want to be here? Is your heart truly desiring God and God's will? The psalmist here is offering a free will offering, and it is an offering of praise. And the psalmist worshiped continually because he wanted to. And he was persuaded that God was worthy enough to be worshiped. Notice he worshiped God from his heart with his mouth. He says he worships with his mouth in verse 108, but in verse 112 he says, "I have inclined mine heart." What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's praising God verbally because he's worshiping God inwardly. In Hebrews 13:15, we have the instructions, "By him, Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It's a healthy exercise to constantly praise the Lord and to praise him out loud and to praise him for all things. God, thank you for this food. God, thank you for my family. God, thank you for protecting me at that intersection. God, thank you for providing my needs today. God, thank you for this trial. God, I praise you for the salvation that I have in Christ. I praise you for the fellowship that I enjoy with your people, and you're constantly praising God. And you know what that will do? It'll create a joyful spirit. And here's a struggle. Sometimes we focus on the negative rather than the positive. And we focus on the faults of others. We focus on everything that's going wrong in this world. And we focus on our own failings. And we focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. And you know what that does? That's like a leech that sucks the praise of God from our spiritual life. But if we focus on the positive things, we focus on what God has given to us, what God has provided for us, we focus on the goodness and grace of God, we will live in a life of continual praise and thanksgiving, like the psalmist. In Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalm 71, verse 8, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day." We need to make this prayer our prayer. Maybe we are struggling with focusing on the negative. Well, pray this prayer: "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Do you want to hang out with somebody who's always negative? Always a Debbie Downer? Oh, poor me. Oh, this is wrong. Did you see the news? Look at my bank account. Nothing ever goes right. You don't want to hang out with one of those. And listen, people don't want to hang out with someone who's like that. So don't let it be you. And we don't want to be like those that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We don't want that. We want our heart close to God. And if our heart is close to God, our heart will be constantly praising and worshiping God. I'm going to conclude there. Four encouragements to help and strengthen us to live a life well pleasing to the Lord. Number one, the believer must allow God's word to be their light in life. Number two, the believer must determine to know and obey God's word. Number three, the believer must learn to labor through discouragements. And number four, the believer must continually offer praise to God with their mouth from their heart. May God give us the grace and strength to implement these truths in our lives. We should desire to live a life well-pleasing to the Lord. And the instructions are here. The answer is, will we follow them? Will we put them into practice?